Give me thy heart. Solomon said that to his son, apparently, and as you look in the book of Proverbs, give me thy heart. Give me your heart. As we studied this morning concerning training your heart by the Bible, and I appreciate the good comments on the lesson. All glory belongs to God as we all apply this to our lives. There were so many more things I wanted to say from this morning, and hope and pray that it's beneficial to you. Talk about training your heart by the Bible, because as we talked about in our society today, follow me, follow your heart is what we're told in many movies, and society is telling us. And basically that's trusting in human wisdom. We need to recognize to train your heart by the Bible to be trustworthy. The Bible is trustworthy and reliable. We're not. Our heart is deceitful above all else. Also, we should be teaching our heart to fear and obey God. And it starts with the parents, training up their children, up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we need to train our heart to keep His commandments. Also, we are easily deceived as we think about what the Scripture says is Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent in the beginning. There is a way which seems right to a man. Its end is the way of death. And we're to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not our own desires, by seeking pleasure. And so we talked about those things this morning. If you'll turn in Joshua chapter 1, we'll begin there. Joshua chapter 1. Notice this phrase is used over and over again as God spoke to those who were under tremendous stress and tremendous difficulty. When you think about the task that Joshua had after the Israelites fell in the wilderness, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And even though Joshua and Caleb were faithful, they had to suffer there too. Remember that Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land because of one sin, kept him out of the promised land. And so Joshua is going to take him in the land, and God speaks to him in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. In verse 6, the Scripture says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that when you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Training your heart. Joshua, as you look upon the Word of God, said, well, he was already a faithful servant in the Lord all that time. You think about how easy it would be discouraged after all that time spent in the wilderness. You might remember Moses as he was in the wilderness basically for 40 years. He's run away from the Pharaoh, and he had spent 40 years there, and now he has no strength. I can't do it. I can't go and talk to Pharaoh. And God spoke to him many times, and he wanted him to send somebody else. No, Moses, you're the one. And of course, Moses became the meekest man of all the earth. By the power of the Word of God, not his own power, he was strong and courageous in the Lord. And Joshua is going to have to be strong and courageous, and we see that he was, as we see that God's promise was fulfilled, that they were going to go into the promised land. But they needed to respond, and Joshua was a faithful and strong leader. He was strong in the Lord in the strength of his might, and we know the only way he was going to have success is what? If he was careful to do according to all the law of Moses. That was a law that they were under. He was careful to do it, meditating on it day and night. That is the way he was going to have success. If he wasn't, he wouldn't have been successful. And we're not going to be successful either. When you look at David, you think about all the army The army of the Lord, by the way, is shaking in their boots because Goliath is out there mocking the name of God and mocking the armies of the living God. And here's Saul and the rest of the army. They're afraid. They are scared to death. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see that David wasn't there when Goliath was making these remarks for 40 days. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, as he comes to Saul, the king, David said these words to Saul. Remember, he's very likely a teenager at this point, very young. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." What? How does little David, how does he have the strength to do this? Was it of his own intelligence, his own strength, his own courage? Is that where it came from? Saul's like, "You're not going to be able to fight him. You're a youth." He's been a warrior from his youth. Here's how David showed his confidence and courage here. "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine would be like one of them. Why? Since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And notice the confidence that David has as Saul said to David, "Go and may the Lord be with you." He didn't at that point say, "Well, David, this is a suicide mission. I'm not going to let you do it." No, he recognized the Lord was with him. And of course, we see later on that he's going to become king. And so he goes and fights the Philistine. And of course, we know he kills him. How are we going to be strong today? Are we going to be strong by our own intelligence, our own wisdom, our own strength, our own power? It's never going to happen that way, is it? In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. How are we going to do that? We're going to do that by putting into practice the principles of truth and righteousness that are in the Word of God. For that's where the power is. He said in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Stand firm, therefore. What do you see over and over again concerning standing firm against the wickedness? And we do that by putting on the whole armor of God. Here in verse 14, here he said, "Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish some of the flaming arrows of the evil one?" Most arrows? No, he said all the flaming arrows of the evil one. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And so, putting on the whole armor of God is how we're going to stand. They're staying firm against the schemes of the devil, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, the false doctrines of men. And we can cast it down by the power of the Word of God. We read that passage in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6 this morning in Bible class. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer said, "By inspiration, don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened." How? to be strengthened by grace, not by foods for which those who were so occupied were not benefited. A heart to be strengthened by grace. The reason why we stand on the grace of God, where so many individuals think, well, the grace of God is going to cover my sins, and I don't have to really have to stand for anything because God's going to cover all my sins. He's going to wipe away all my sins. No, this is why we stand on the grace of God, because by the grace of God, Jesus died for our sins. And we have died to that old man of sin. We rise to walk in newness of life. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand firm in the grace of God. In Psalm 73, the psalmist said these words. Psalm 73, in verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We say the same thing. My flesh and my heart will fail or may fail. God is the strength of my heart. I'm going to have my heart in the Word of God. I'm going to put on that armor. I'm going to train my heart in the Word of God to be strong and courageous and to be careful to do according to all that the Word of God says. Not going to add to it, not going to take away from it. I'm going to do all the will of God from the heart. Romans 6, verse 16 and 17, obeying the Word from the heart, being committed to it. We might be slaves of righteousness and not be slaves of sin. So don't just follow your heart. We see those in the wilderness who fell. Where did that start? How did that happen? God said they can take the land. Why didn't God give it to them? Because they didn't have faith. In Numbers chapter 13, the spies go out and spy the land. It's a good land. They bring back the fruit from it. They're only a few days away. The spies were able to go and come back within 40 days. And here's a very short time. They're just this close to getting to the promised land. And here comes the report. The men who had gone up had said, verse 31, we are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. It sounds very similar as you talk about concerning Goliath. Here's the giant, and here are their giants in the land. The cities are fortified. Yes, God said we can do it, but we're looking at the physical. See, if you just look at your following your heart and everything, not focused on the Word of God, you're going to be discouraged and you're going to fail. In Numbers chapter 32, I'm talking about in spiritual things. You might be successful in life, but in the things that are the most important concerning spiritual success, you're not going to have it. In Numbers chapter 32, in verse 9, talking about their fathers at Kadesh Barnea. It's talking later on. They're about to go into the promised land. When they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And so the anger of the Lord burned against them that day. And he said, none of them are going to see the land except for Caleb and Joshua. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer talks about what they had done. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer says this by inspiration. In verses 7 through 11, he talked about how they fell in the wilderness there. In Hebrews 3, verse 17, with whom was he angry? Talking about God, angry for 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, those bodies who fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The whole thing is, you look upon concerning following your heart, following your desires, and here's what God's Word says, but it's too difficult. The people are too strong. The doctrines of men are very popular We can't overcome it. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. We can't do it. And the temptation is, just like those who are suffering persecution, those Hebrew brethren, here their desire to go back was more comfortable. We'll go back to the law of Moses, to the law of basically Judaism, to whereby we grew up with, not dealing with this persecution any longer. So he's trying to get them to focus on Christ. And basically, the warning a few verses earlier, which is going to emphasize this point a little bit later, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Just want to follow your heart, you're going to be discouraged and fail. We've got to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might to stand up for the Word of God, to stand firm in the truth of God's Word, to know God's Word so that when error is presented or we hear error, that we're able to expose the error and stand up for the Word of God. But it's going to take training in our heart that it be strong and that we not lose heart. Also, training our heart to be humble and thankful in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Somebody says, wasn't God just mean for making all those people suffer for 40 years? Boy, He was just hard-hearted and mean. They didn't deserve that to happen to them. Think about how many times you're told today, you deserve a break today, you deserve this, you deserve that. No, we don't. When you think about concerning God's grace and mercy and allowing us to live, and Deuteronomy chapter 8, as we see Moses in his death address, if you will, to the children of Israel, parents having died in the wilderness, they're about to go into the promised land. They're likely not quite all of them. It's about a year or so until they get to the promised land or so, somewhere around there. And he's talking about the commandments of the Lord and to go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your forefathers. Verse 2, you shall remember, listen, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Yes, God has led you. How did He lead them? Well, He led them by what? You know, the cloud by day, fire by night, right? This is how God was leading them during that period of time. He led them all the way. Why? For 40 years. Why did all that happen? That He might humble you, testing you, to know what is in your what? In your heart. When we think about the testing process that is allowed to go through, are you really going to serve Me? Are you really going to be faithful to Me? Are you going to cower down when things get tough, when things get difficult, when the opposition is great? What is in your heart? We see that they fail. Whether you would keep His commandments or not, He humbled you, and notice it, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that what? This should sound familiar, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. We quoted that this morning. Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus quotes this passage of Scripture. Isn't that interesting concerning the testing process? What is in your heart? Jesus was prepared with the Word of God. We have that same power today to humble ourselves before our Lord. We think about concerning what we need is we need to be humbled and we need to be tested. Are we really going to obey Him or not? Are we really going to be faithful to Him or not? What did it say concerning Jesus? Come to Me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am what? For I am meek and lowly in heart. Other translations would say humble and lowly in heart. In that passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, in that passage. In Psalm 10, in verse 17, the psalmist said these words. In Psalm chapter 10, in verse 17, O Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will Incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. Because the whole thing is that all the things in life, we should never be filled with pride or arrogance or looking down upon others. As we think about this testing process, here we can go to God in prayer through Jesus Christ. We can go there boldly to receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. That ought to be humble us to recognize that, and God can strengthen our heart as we think about doing His will. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter says these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to who? He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under what? Under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." It's not going to be now, is it? We're not going to be exalted now. We humble ourselves, God will exalt us at the right time. In Colossians chapter 3, concerning our hearts, that we ought to be humble and thankful. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be what? And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness." Other translations might say grace there. "With thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." See, we're humble people. We're going to be thankful. We're training our hearts. We train it by the Word of God, that we're going to be totally dependent upon God. We're going to be dependent upon His Word to guide us in our lives. And the encouragement that we receive, we're going to be thankful. We're not going to be grumbling and being anxious like those who fell in the wilderness when they heard the report of the 10 and the 12 spies. They should have listened to Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua said, "We can take the land." But they're crying all night long because they listen to the majority, which the majority in spiritual things is going to be wrong. So, well, Steve, how do you know that? You're not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. No, what Jesus said, many are going to follow the broad way that leads to destruction. It's a narrow and difficult way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So the many, the majority, in spiritual things are not going to do what's right. They're not going to do the will of God. They're not going to obey the will of God. In Numbers chapter 14, we already looked at Numbers 13 in that passage. They lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept. Verse 2, "All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron." What did Moses and Aaron have to do with this? Why are they grumbling at Moses and Aaron? When you don't have a humble and thankful people, what happens? Things don't go my way. Grumble and complain, following my heart, because here what I'm looking at, things are not going well. It's not going well, maybe even as you look upon the people of God. Other congregations are prospering and growing, and they are hundreds and hundreds of individuals, and we only have a few individuals. So look at just the physical part instead of the power of the Word of God, and here listening to Caleb and Joshua. But here they're not even complaining and grumbling against the right being. They're complaining against Moses and Aaron. Here's what the whole congregation said to them. Can you imagine if you were there, and you were Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation, multitude of people, are saying the same thing? "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." You see the foolishness of that? The short-sightedness of these individuals, their unbelief and disobedience, to whereby they're grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron. And notice they're speaking out against God. Really, as you look upon Moses and Aaron, they're the messengers. And very likely, if you're standing up for the Word of God, you've had your heart trained in the Word of God, their missiles are going to be aimed at you. The opposition is going to be aimed at you. And they're going to try to shoot you down when they are complaining against God. And they want to discourage you. And really, they're being used by the devil to destroy your faith. Don't let them do that. Things that we're saying against God. Why is God doing this? Why am I suffering so much for being a Christian? I'm doing what's right. Why am I suffering like this? It shouldn't be this way. Can you see the murmuring and complaining that really, if it starts among individuals, how easy that can just go across the whole congregation to whereby everybody's grumbling about how everything is going? That's not going to be helpful, is it? Now, if there's error there, it needs to be corrected. If there's a little leaven in the group, it needs to be disciplined. It needs to be dealt with. But the whole thing is that the grumbling and complaining, it just multiplies, which we see here. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, as Moses is speaking again to the children of those who died in the wilderness, parents have died, and here Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 26, "You were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." I want you to stop and think about that. Is that even a logical statement? They had been enslaved for a long, long period of time, over 400 years. That's all their forefathers had known. Here they had seen the almighty power of God in bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. They would have seen the firstborn son of all those in Egypt would have died. Firstborn. You think about that while they put the blood in the doorpost and Their children were spared. And then they say these words against God. "You just brought us out here to kill us." Now, if you were in charge of that bunch, how would you feel about that? Saying those things against you. We probably wouldn't take very kindly to that. You know, God was long-suffering and merciful. And we see here that they're saying the Lord hates us. He's come to destroy us. "Where can we go up?" Verse 28, "Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of the Anakim there. And so when you think about grumbling, how well is that going to be for the future? You think about you're under the circle. Maybe you think about back during a time when you weren't training your heart by the Bible and thinking about the future and being anxious and worried about many different things. There's a lot of things that are out of your control, out of my control, concerning your life. And Jesus speaks about it in the Sermon on the Mount, concerning your life. Now, we notice the contrast right before this, concerning the desires that we have. There's only two. You're either laying up your treasures on earth, or you're laying up treasures in heaven. And it's going to be obvious by the way that you are living your lives, what your desires are. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Worried about all these things. Here, I'm not training my heart by the Bible, not trusting His Word, not trusting in His providence. Here, what I'm going to be worried about these things, right? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What about my job? What if I lose my job? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet what? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? You notice when Jesus wasn't politically correct, as you think about concerning that, there are some that would say, no, we're not any more important than the birds or anything. No, Jesus said we're much more value than the birds, and he feeds them. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. I want you to stop and you think about that as you think about all his glory. You think about the temple and everything that he had, the richest man on earth. And he said, what? Concerning the lilies of the field, why are you worried about clothing? They don't toil, nor do they spin. More glorious. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry then, say, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will you wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't borrow tomorrow's troubles today, right? But the whole thing is, if you're just following your heart, not focusing on God's word, there's a lot to be worried about. And they multiply. And there's grumbling, and there's worrying about that. Train your heart by the scriptures. God loves you. He cares for you. We can have a humble and thankful heart. Be thankful for the process of testing here. It keeps us, helps to keep us dependent upon God and his word and trusting in him and every single word of God and doing his will. And also training your heart to be compassionate and kind. Because you look how compassionate and kind that Jesus was in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Love your enemies and do good. Did Jesus practice that? Oh, he most certainly did, didn't he? Can't possibly imagine as Jesus is suffering that cruel and agonizing death on the cross. And here are those who are mocking and had spit upon him and beat him and put the crown of thorns on his head. And here Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And 50 days later, about 3,000 people are able to be forgiven of their sins. They didn't deserve it. Kind to ungrateful and evil men. He has been kind to us while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. In Luke chapter 15, you see the Father in the context where the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling about Jesus. This man received sinners and eats with them, and so he told them this parable. And basically, in the end, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. And who were those individuals? Well, they were the hated Gentiles, weren't they? The hated tax collectors and sinners. And yet here, after the prodigal son, think about representing the Gentiles here, went off and wasted everything in prodigal living, lost everything. He said to his father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Verse 20, he came up to his father and while still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him, received him back while the elder brother did not. So you think about concerning the Jews there. You see, concerning the example of concerning our Heavenly Father, you think about the example of Christ and his example. And here, we're to imitate that example in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3. We think about our lives, it might be easy to get so angry and upset to whereby we're hard-hearted and we're not kind, we're not grateful, we're not compassionate. In Colossians 3, verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So that's kind of tough until you remember how the Lord has been merciful towards you and being willing to forgive you. And so we have compassion. Literally, the word there, compassion, come with passion, feeling, with feeling. You look upon Jesus and his willing to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of the world. We have obeyed the gospel. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. We want to be compassionate and kind. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Are you training your heart by the scriptures that instead of hardening our heart, that we have a tender heart? We're willing to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. Because the Lord has been kind to ungrateful and evil men. And we want to be the same way to others. So don't be, just follow your heart and be stubborn and rebellious. In Psalm chapter 78, the psalmist said these words in verse 8. Psalm 78 in verse 8. We think about the generations to come. Interesting, as you look upon the scriptures, you think about concerning looking forward concerning generations to come. In verse 6, the generation might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. They should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not what? What did they not do? I just couldn't help it. I was born that way. That's just my nature. No, what did he say? They did not prepare its heart. The generation did not prepare its heart. The excuses, the justifications, the rationalizations for misbehavior. It just slipped out concerning saying profane words or these evil actions. It's not my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. They did not prepare their heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. If you don't prepare your heart, you're going to be stubborn and rebellious. Wait a minute. A person can still be a good-hearted person and do all kind of wonderful things. But I'm talking about as far as obeying the commandments of the Lord. That's what you're going to see over and over again. People are not preparing their hearts to obey the will of God. And if you're not, you're obviously not going to obey the will of God, are you? In Hebrews chapter 3, we looked at that passage in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. The warnings after the Israelites fell in the wilderness and not having an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. He continues to say, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called a day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful. The Hebrew writer is writing to individuals. Their hearts are starting to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They're drifting away from the Word of God. Here they know the Word of God. They know the will of God. And they're drifting away from the Word of God. What is going to help prevent that? Encourage one another. This is why services are so important. We encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds, no matter who is here. We're thankful for them. We're thankful for each and every brother or sister in Christ. For we have become partakers of Christ if we want. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said today. Because that's all we have is today. We don't have yesterday. We can't do anything about that. We don't have tomorrow yet. All we have is today. Today, if you hear his voice, what? Do not harden your hearts as they went when they provoked me. Chapter 4 and verse 7. He again affixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He has to say that over and over and over again. And we need to hear that over and over again because there's a great danger, as you think about in the past, how many that you have known have hardened their hearts and turned away from the living God. This is why we need to be compassionate and kind. We need to encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds. In Ephesians 4, verse 31, it said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And we read verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Are you training your heart to be strong and courageous in the Word of God, putting on the whole armor of God so that you might stand firm against the schemes of the devil? Because if not, you'll be discouraged and fail. Have you trained your heart to be humble and thankful, that we're thankful for the test that we have been given by God, because it helps us to learn that we can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Don't want to be humble and thankful? We'll be exalted at the proper time. You'll grumble and be anxious like those Israelites who fell in the wilderness. You'll complain about everything. You hear about individuals, and what are they doing? Many individuals, maybe that you know, complaining and murmuring and whining about so many different things when generally we're blessed more than so many others. And also to be compassionate and kind instead of being stubborn and rebellious. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith tonight. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you obeyed the gospel from the heart? How many individuals have just gotten baptized because of pleasing their parents, or the desire to partake of the Lord's Supper, or to lead singing, or to lead prayer? That's not the reason why you obey the gospel of Christ. You obey the gospel of Christ, you recognize you have sin, what separates you from God. And the recognition is that we deserve torment because of our sins. The Lord is merciful and kind to great ungrateful and evil men. Why not respond to the gospel invitation? You believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that tonight. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can go from here rejoicing with a clean heart, with a pure heart, a heart hopefully that's ready to serve God in each and every one of us, your faithful Christian, to keep on standing firm for the truth of the Word of God. The giants of sin, the popularity of sin in our society, you recognize that the Lord is with you when you do what is right. And in your heart, you can know that tonight. But if not, if you don't have that confidence concerning that if you died tonight, you wouldn't go to heaven. That's a sad condition to be in. Is your heart right with God? Obey the gospel. Be restored. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, God calls, we encourage you to come. Right now, as you stand and sing.